So as a point of review, I want to connect back to where Josh left off last week in verse 3 of Never Alone. But to do that, I want to illustrate it with a story, a true story. It's an ordinary day in July in 2005 in Turkey. Some shepherds had a bunch of sheep, and they sat down and had breakfast. And shepherds are obsessed with the safety of their sheep. They're obsessed, a good shepherd is obsessed with feeding sheep, caring for sheep, protecting the sheep. And they sat and had breakfast, and unbeknownst to them, on the other side of the flock, which was huge, a sheep went down the wrong path. It didn't go down a straight path or a path of righteousness. It walked off a cliff. And to their horror, before they realized what was happening, 1,500 sheep had just walked off a cliff. And 450, the first 450, died under the weight of the others that just kept piling on them. Why? Why did that happen? Because the sheep went down the wrong path. Because the shepherd, in that case, was not paying attention to those sheep. And the path probably to that sheep looked like every other path until there was, like, you know, no path. Because a dirt track looks like a dirt track if you're a sheep looking down and looking for something to eat, right? And so when we consider the reality of the text that Josh was in last week and that, like, propels us into this week's text, it's so important to remind ourselves of what a path of righteousness is and really what it isn't. I tell you what it's not a path that's easy. Just because we say, oh, it's a path of righteousness and the shepherd's leading us, doesn't mean it's easy. Sometimes that's an easy digression into American gospel. That means if I just do this formula that everything will be good and nothing bad or harmful or tough will ever come my way. That's just not true. That's why we have verse 4 coming. When I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. So let's just visually see what a path of righteousness looks like today and then. You see the lines on the hillside? A path of righteousness for David as he wrote this and to today is a straight path. They're worn paths where these shepherds will lead sheep and they'll walk in these grooves and they'll wear down these straight lines. So with that image in front of you, listen to Psalm 27 verse 11 differently. Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me in a straight path because of my oppressors. Do you see it? There's this notion that a path of righteousness is, it's known, it's a groove, it's somewhere the shepherd's taking you, but righteousness, understanding righteousness Hebraically, you know, tzedek and tzedekah is this notion of right relationship, yes, but it's not just right relationship with God, it also intimates right relationship with other people. So remember, in this context of being never alone and lots of lonely people in America now, that sheep live in a flock and people live in a church. That's why church membership matters. You know, through the years, people will say, well, what does it matter to be a church member? It matters a lot because we need connection to one another because nobody in your wiring, gifts, talents, and wealth, charisma, and all those things, nobody can live alone healthy. Nobody. We need each other. And so this image of a shepherd leading us in relationship, and we live in the flock with relationship, is driven by trust. It's us trusting the shepherd. It's church members trusting under shepherds with vision and direction. It's friends trusting each other. It's spouses trusting each other. It's all of these notions of safety is built in this context of trust. And so let me throw this out at you. If you're new to church, maybe you've never seen this, but a lot of you know this and have it memorized. Let's read it together. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Okay, so we know that, right? Let's connect that to Psalm 23. And I'll do it by doing this. We'll unpack to acknowledge, which or to know. It's the Hebrew word yada. You might have heard it before. And they were naked and they were ashamed. And they knew they were ashamed. Adam and Eve, when they fell in the garden, they yadad, they understood in their rebellion against God for the first time, boom, hey, we're naked and there's something's wrong. Chapter 3, Adam knew Eve. Adam yadad Eve, and she conceived a son. So to know God as a shepherd leading you down a path of life is not just like kind of sort of maybe know him and talk about him. It is like I know him, and what I know of him causes me, beckons me to really trust him. Because some of you are on a straight path right now that doesn't feel straight, maybe, right? It feels crooked, and it feels like this can't be God. Well, as long as he's in front of you and he is saying, follow me, it is. That he is caring for you in the midst of that tough time, right? There's the promise and the hope of that that we have to rest in constantly. And so let's segue from that into the verse of the day. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. There's our funeral verse I talked about on day one. Remember I said that Psalm 23 is 86% life and 16% death. Here's your death. Here's your 16% of the psalm. And we've heard it, we've shared it, it's been at a lot of funerals. But may I give you a high view of that and a low view of that, meaning we will all walk through the valley of the shadow of death in that we will all pass away one day. We will. It's not creepy, it's not morbid, it's not weird. The drama, the human drama is you are born, you live, and you pass away. Okay? All of us in this room will have a bulletin with your name on it at a funeral someday. It's just life. It's real. And that's where our hope and our faith becomes more real than ever for us and those around us. And yet, at the same time, there is a passing through the valley of the shadow of death. It's not death. It's like now. It's like fear moments. It's like those scary moments when it's like, whoa, this is freaking me out, scary moment kind of thing. So I want to give you a visual image of what a valley of the shadow of death looked like to David and looks like to a shepherd today. There's a beautiful Carolina blue sky, and there's a very dark shadow in the bottom of that canyon. So a shepherd is going to take his sheep where he knows the next pasture is, and sometimes he's not going to be able to go around a mountain. He's got to go through that thing. And so when he does, he leaves the safety of a hillside where he can see everything. If a predator comes up, he gets, you know, the rod and stuff out, that's next week. But he can see. You get into one of those puppies, and it's a different view. It's a valley that has a shadow in it. And as David wrote, a valley of the shadow of death. There's another one. Look how dark and ominous that is down in the bottom of that thing. That's pretty narrow. And so, if you are a predator and you want to surprise a group of sheep and you're a lion or a bear, I mean, it'd be really easy to do. You just wait and pounce. And the shepherd knows that. There's probably an uneasiness as they pass through. For anybody that's been to Petra in Jordan, this is an entrance here that is a mile-long entrance that goes all the way to Petra. And those walls can get up to 300 feet tall. And it could be a gorgeous day. But when you start walking around that and going around bends, it's dark. And if you notice it bends to the left here, you don't see around the corner, do you? But who does? He does. So even when we can't see around the corner, we can trust him that he does, which gives us the ability to say, all right, I'm with you. But if we don't yada him, know him, and know of his character and his faithfulness, we're not going to trust him to go around that corner. That's why we have to know him, and we have to grow in him constantly in this journey. But I want to go back to this text, and I want you to focus on a word. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. Even though I walk, say it with me. Even though I walk, yeah. What does that mean? It means it's temporary. It means you don't stay there. It means you're passing through. And if it's the high view of death, it means you have been passed away from this life to the next, in Christ to heaven, not in Christ to hell, forever. There's a passing through to that moment. But in this life, until then, when you get gripped with something scary, something that's fearful for you, and you don't know what to do, remind yourself this is not forever. It might feel like forever, but it won't be. It won't be. And along the way of not forever, when you are terrified, he's with you. His presence will be with you to care for you and to love you. And acknowledge this. Lord, you could have gone around that mountain, but you took me through that valley. And there is a reason why. What am I to learn in this dark valley moment? One of my favorite lines of an old Switchfoot song that I love says, "The shadow proves the sunshine." The shadow gives testimony. You can't see it, but I can. But there is a shadow in me on the platform in front of me, which tells me that there is a light source behind me and above me. So in my darkness, I can be assured that there is a light. And in this case, not just above and behind me, he's with me in that moment. What are your greatest fears? What are your greatest fears? Sometimes they're irrational and sometimes they're rational. It's your losing a job. Is the stock market going to crash tomorrow? Is a hurricane going to come next season? Are my kids okay? Spouse issues. There are 1,000 things you could put in that hand. And so many of them are irrational. Some are rational. Some are legitimate things. But we live sometimes crippled by the what if. Yeah, what if we get 4 category 20 hurricanes next year? We're all going to be in glory anyway by that point, if that's true, right? But that's not even real. It's just what could happen. When I was a kid, my brother and I shared a bedroom. I'm the younger of 2 boys, so I'm 4 years younger than Bart, and we shared a bedroom. I don't know if my mom's in this service or not, but we shared a bedroom. His bed was in that corner, and my bed was in this corner, and we had one door right here that went into the hallway. And we used to lay on our beds at night and throw those little blue footballs that the cheerleaders used to throw out or still do at football games, you know, little plastic things. And we would play football in our bed. And at some point, when he got sadistic enough and old enough to realize he could torment me forever, he would say when I would come into the room, "He's there. He's back." And what he meant was that the boogeyman was under my bed. And he started his psychological warfare by the night I was in my bed, and he said, do you feel him? He's there. You know, and I'm like 11, you know. And so what I started to do was, if that was the doorway instead of this, I would enter the room like this, and I would dive into my bed, because if you dove, he couldn't grab your ankles when you stepped into bed, right? Because if you just casually walk up, he could grab your ankle, right? So irrational. And what we do, though, is as we age, we take things like that and we make them more sophisticated and justified. Like, there's so many things that we wrestle with and we go, we know that's not going to happen. Or it's very unlikely. It might. It could. But is it, like, definite? To the things that are legitimate, that you are in the midst of, and it is real fear. It's real fear. You've lost your job, the money's running out, and you haven't gotten another job yet, and it's like okay, like, what's happening here? Lord, would you remind me and us of your presence and your provision? So as we think about passing through the valley of the shadow of death, On the high level, remember this. Death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take it to heart. Ecclesiastes 7:2. Which is why we should totally own the only psalm that Moses got, Psalm 90. When he says in the middle of it, verse 12, when he says, Lord, give me a heart of wisdom that I may number my days. Meaning, I know I have a number of days and I will die because that's like normal. And so in the meantime, may I live for you fear-free along the way, resting in him to say, I will not fear. So here's some of the legitimate fears that they had as they would have walked through those valley canyons. This is an Asiatic lion, and this is a Syrian bear. They both live in the Jerusalem Biblical Zoo, and I know that he no longer lives, but was then, and the same with the lion. He was definitely there then. And so these are the type of creatures that a shepherd would encounter in one of these little boys. Let's just say you got 10 sheep or you got 10,000 sheep. I mean, all of a sudden you're passing through the valley of the shadow of death and you're confessing that I will fear no evil. Why? Because of what the text says. Because he's there. If you don't know him, that doesn't matter. Because we obsess with the fear rather than him. So here's a takeaway. When you fear again, don't stare at it, stare at him. So if I'm a sheep going through there and a bear comes around the corner, and if I had the ability to think like a rationally, it would be far better for me as a sheep not to obsess on the bear that is licking his chops and looking at the shepherd to see what he's doing and to say, I don't have this, but I have you, and you have this. So I can't, you can, I will rest in you. Here's a great thought and a quote. We tend to talk about God in the green pastures, we talk to him in the valleys. Amen. It's easy to like throw out platitudes and niceties and when life's good and easy. But it's amazing how prayer life and desperation for God's presence and provision really ratchets up when it's scary and unknown and what are we going to do next and what are we going to do now? There's a reason why our little ones want us to go with them to turn the light on. There have been so many times in all four kids, I'm like, man, the light is on in the hallway, bud. Yeah, but the light in the bedroom's off. I'm like, well, here's all you got to do. You got to walk up there and you just put your arm in there and you flip on the light. You never leave the light. It's never worked with four kids. It's like, nope. You have to come with me and you have to turn it on and then I'll step into the light. Why? Because daddy shepherd, mama shepherd, when we're with them, it's okay. They're not afraid of the dark. And I see a lot of grown-ups, a lot of bald and grays, others. But inside, sometimes we walk with the fear of a little boy or a little girl. And God says to us today, you don't have to. You don't have to. You were built to live with other people. And until you start living with other people, you will be subject. The enemy laughs and mocks at us when we think in our own charisma and skill and talent and money and all those other things that we can live alone. And when he sequesters us in that area, you could almost hear this diabolical evil laugh from the enemy saying, yeah. It's just a matter of time. Because a sheep alone in that canyon is food every time. That sheep will never beat the lion. That sheep will never beat the bear. He needs the shepherd. And so as those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, it is Christ in us, in community, in flock life. There's a new bumper sticker. Salt life, flock life, okay? In flock life, there is strength. How does he do this? How does he give us comfort in our fear? Two ways, through the more, but here's two. One, by the supernatural presence of the Holy Spirit in you. And number two, through people next to you that encourage you with a kind word or a prayer or just showing up at the hospital at 2 a.m. or whatever the situation may be. It's that kind of life that says, you need me and I need you. I'll pick you up today because I'm pretty sure you'll pick me up tomorrow. It's a great story that we heard years ago from Max Lucado of a lady in San Antonio, Texas. Older lady, shut in, nobody in her life, no family, nobody around her. And she had a guy that brought water to her house, like a water, you know, the water delivery guy. And over time, he figured out that she didn't need his water. Like she had water. And she was using the water, she said, that he would bring for like brushing teeth and washing. And so one day he just said, why am I bringing you water? I mean, it's nice to see you every week. You know the answer, right? He was the one human being that she saw every week. And she was willing to pay for the water so that he would come inside her house. That's a beautiful, precious, sad story of how we desperately need people in our life. So my plea with you this day is to listen to the secret of how to do this that is found in your journal. I was dwelling on this thought earlier this morning and yesterday, and it's in your journal on the Reflect On page of this week. And it's 1 John 4:18-19. I want you to listen to this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. So here's the biblical secret to overcoming fear in your life. It's because what he is saying is to go back to the truth that we only love him because he first loved us. And in his love for us and in us, there is a repelling in his presence of fear. And in context, when it says, because fear has to do with punishment, it's in the context of future judgment. Like, okay, we don't have to fear the judgment because of Christ's love for us and his work on the cross. So I want you to see this. This is what I've been saying for 6 years. Love makes a man strong. Love makes a woman strong. Because like those fun magnet times when you put them opposite and they repel each other and they won't stick when you reverse them, so it is when the love of Christ, the resurrected love of Christ, is present in your life, that the enemy and his taunts of fear can't stay. Not won't, can't. So it's just counterintuitive. We think in the flesh something very opposite. But the love of the resurrected Christ is not an ethereal, nebulous, soft, ooey-gooey, rom-com kind of love. It is a love that stared death in the face and said, boom! He took our sins because of that love. He rose from the dead because of that love. He is the authoritative maker of heaven and earth who says, I love you. And so man, bow before him every day. Lady, bow before him every day and remind yourself of his deep love for you. And when you do, those fears kind of shrink. So here's your assignment. Because Wednesday at 2 or Tuesday at 5, some of you are going to get hit with something that's going to make you want to fear. And here's what you do. Stare at him, not it. That's short, it's simple, but it's profound. If you obsess on it and on the fear, you will lose. If you obsess and you focus on him as the author and perfecter of your faith, the lover of your soul, the forgiver of your sin, it will not win. And it will be a battle, but it is a winnable battle. Amen? Would you do that with me?